I've been asked to speak on the Torah and the nations, the great commandments. Wow, what a huge subject. I was like, okay, this is going to be great. I can do this. And I got a lot of stuff I wrote out that I probably won't follow too much, but it's good to just kind of keep it here. I have learned something that from a Brother Phil. Just basically go till you're done. So we're not in a hurry down south, are we? You know, we just take our time and do things all right or something. All right, so I got some papers here. And I always get nervous before I speak to all this big group of Americans, you know. But I was thinking about the Torah. And that's the Pentateuch, that's the Old Testament law. And a couple years back, after 14 years of going to India, we got to see the Taj Mahal, the Red Fort at Agra, built by the Mughal king, Mughal emperor. You just have to see those things to believe them, especially the Red Fort. The wall is like 200 feet tall, 150 feet tall, and it goes and goes and goes, and I believe it's more than a mile it's going around. And even in the modern city of Delhi, the capital, it still sticks out. It's amazing. It's really amazing. And the Mughal kings were very great builders. Reminded me of Solomon. And when I went there, I thought about Solomon, the great builder. And the temple, most expensive public building perhaps ever built. The entire inside was covered in gold. And gold's $1,500 per ounce right now, or something like that. I mean, when you think of glory in the physical realm of a nation, Solomon's nation, it says in 1 Chronicles 11, I believe, around verse 9, that silver was common. It was nothing. It was, you know, how many of you have a lot of silver? We have silverware. We call it silverware, but honey, is it silver? Oh, no. You know how you can tell silver? Drop it. It makes a ringing sound. Our silver just goes clang. But you see, the Mughal emperor there in the 1500s in India, they had water running from the river that came through all the palaces for all his concubines and everyone else, so that there was like an air conditioning system going on with fountains in every building. It's amazing the hydraulics that they developed there. And there was rooms where the sound would carry from other rooms through the walls. And it was like an intercom system. See, I would like to just tell you this. America, as a nation, physically, is still an exceptional nation. Coming from Billings to Bozeman on that highway, I told my wife, in Africa or a lot of parts of the world, that trip would take all day. All day. Just to mount, you know, just to get over the bridges and get in here would maybe take hours and hours of climbing on switchbacks, like back in West Virginia where my mom's from. The roads are tiny, and you have to get behind a logging truck, you're stuck forever. You know, if you try to pass, you'll die. America has the road systems that just are amazing to Sherry and I. We a few years ago went 27 different states. 15,000 miles driving that little car that Phil sold us for a very good price, actually. And it's still running, and Jackson runs it. It is not a babe mobile, let me tell you that. And not that he's interested. It's just got a nice big dent in it. It's black. It's exactly the car we want him to have. No one's going to steal that. It's just, I'm going to get up here and joke and not get to my message, but I just love being here with you guys. See, America's an exceptional country, and it's a superpower. As far as I can tell, the F-35 is still the best. We can ask Nick O'Dell about that. But it can't be beat if the guy knows how to fly it. Especially if the squadron of them like bees. You know, I got something out of that message about bees, Brother Ferguson. You know, come in their numbers, they win. See, we have the military hardware. We have the road systems. We have, China... GNP is around $3 trillion, but you can't tell because they lie, but whatever. You know how you tell how rich a country is? Look from a satellite and see how much light is shining at night. That's the best way to find out if a nation is prospering or not, because you can't hide it. And America's economy is much greater than China, for example. And China is the most populated country in the world. The average, if you went back to the sultans or the moguls of the of the Indian, you know, Mughal Empire, they did not live half as comfortably as we do with our air conditioning. You know, central heating often, or at least nice wood stoves even, or with our cars, and what kind of chariot would keep up? A single F-35 could take out all the legions of Rome in minutes. See, now, I'm not going to teach a history lesson, but we need to be aware that the principles of the Bible, when followed, create much freer and wealthier nations every single time. You don't really hear about people trying to immigrate to Burma or Thailand or Congo or Morocco. You hear everyone wants to go to Spain or to Germany or to the United States or Canada. And what's in common with those places? They're Protestant backgrounds, see. That's because the greatest civilizations on earth, starting with Israel and coming to the States, have been built on the Torah and the Great Commandments. People don't just naturally love their neighbors, they love themselves, because it's a nice thing to do. People don't, honor marriage, as we heard about. Polygamy is rampant in Africa. It's in America, too. It's just serial polygamy right now, for the most part. But, see, the values that build a great marriage and a great country, they're derived from God. And the Torah is of God. And we Christians, we new creations, I agree with Phil exactly on that. You know, I'll tell you the truth. I don't like, this will be the last time I speak here. I do not like this attitude. Well, at least they take the Lord's Supper over there. I thought we weren't Catholics. Ritualism drives me nuts. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. I mean, I get this, that sometimes we need to assemble with the saints and do things, whether we feel like it or not. We have the flu bug, maybe. Well, maybe we shouldn't go. I don't know how contagious we are. But you know what I'm saying? That I would not want my wife to be with me a single day longer if she didn't love me. I'd just say, go stay with Mom. And she'd probably tell me, go back to your dad, which would be awkward because he's staying with my brother. And he's 88 and not very functional. You see, we can kind of rest on things that are false assurances. Well, at least I took the Lord's Supper. Check. How about baptism? I sometimes wish, don't get immersed if you're not going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow him every day. It's not a certificate to put in the drawer to say, oh, when the angel blows the horn, I'll pull that out and say, look here, I was baptized by immersion. Even saying the word immersion is not going to turn it into a magic thing if the heart is not engaged. Love the Lord with all of our heart, souls, mind, and strength. Not me who said that's the greatest commandment. It's Jesus himself, like in Mark chapter 9, when he's asked by a scribe, what are the great commandments? And he answers them very quickly. See, the Torah was God's great tutor for sinful man. So think about the Torah as a tutor. Torah tutor. That's a tongue tangler soon. And I want you to think, you know, now, I want all of us to recognize that within the heart of every person, until it's really changed, is rebellion. Okay, how many of you were a child once? Wait, what's it say? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of what? The child. So if we all were children once, foolishness was bound up in all of our hearts, right? I mean, that's the condition of the human race in his natural state, apart from God's intervention. He's a pain. He's rebellious. And he won't just do what's right. I mean, let's just leave the room and leave all the 12 and under kids here and say to the kids, don't look in this box, whatever you do. One of them, there's always that one. He'll be up there, you know, and he'll, because that's how it was with Adam and Eve, and that's how it's going to be with every one of us. We have this problem with ourselves. We just can't follow the rules. Rules are made to be broken to humanity. And so God gave the tutor to Israel which was the clearest exposition or manifestation of his character to men. And the greatest single historical event that ever happened on this earth before Jesus came was when Moses climbed up that 8,000-foot, I believe, mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, not the traditional site, but where I believe it is in Saudi Arabia in Midianite country. When he climbed up there, God gave him that law on that mountain. That was the greatest gift God gave to mankind until Jesus came. It was a gift to help us out, to be a tutor. Now, I got a tutor, a teacher. How many of you as students, well, there are some. There's always those kind of students that are the teacher's pet. Or maybe you were one. Good for you. But typically, you know, there's a love-hate relationship between teachers and students. And typically, most students at some point or other feel like the teacher doesn't really understand them or love them. If you love me, you wouldn't make me do those wall squats. No, I love you. That's why you're doing them, because life's not going to get easier when you get older. If you love me, you wouldn't make me do this math. Who needs math? I'm a girl. That's a misogynist statement, so strike that from the record. But I'm an old guy. See, sometimes we new creations might kind of look down at the law in the wrong way, not be grateful for the work it must do and has done. And think about that. I mean, really? Kids, you want to be Home Alone 3? Home Alone 4? At least those movies, you know, the kid always kind of gets smart by the end and realizes maybe he needs the parents after all. You know, in our heart lurks this rebellion, see? And God knew that, and what he do in Noah's time? There was that one man, right? That's how bad we are without God's intervention. Now, how many of us read stories like the story of Noah and see ourselves as the people drowning and not Noah? How many of us see ourselves as a villain in any of the stories of the Bible? Now, I don't think we should if we're in Christ. I'm not trying to ruin our identity here and say I'm a sinner and I'm no good and all that stuff. But Paul did say I'm a chief of sinners. And we do have to kind of realize what he meant there was that, you know, this is who we are without the intervention of God. And that takes away our entitlement and maybe should help us appreciate the Torah, the law, Ten Commandments, and the Great Commandments. You know, you just use the word command, and you got people doing this. You can't, you know, tell me what to do. That's just in there. It's in there. It's so bad that radical means would have to be taken eventually by God to get it out. And even after we're baptized, still, there's work to be done to get that. You know, law-breaking rebel out of the mind of a man. Now, I said America's great country and Israel became a great, great nation because of the law it had from God, because it knew God better than other people like the Syrians and Babylonians, the Egyptians and everyone else. We need to realize that the family structure of Israel was amazing. They knew the Song of Solomon. They knew about the great romances of Rebekah and Rachel. And they had those stories embedded in their culture, and they would talk about them. And if you read about when Ruth is the last chapter there, and they're blessing her and her marriage to Boaz, and they ask her that she'd be fruitful like those, like Sarah. Well, I should read it, but I'm not going to. But you know, there's a blessing put on them. And they knew their heritage, their family heritage the Jews had. I heard about the Holocaust. We heard about the Holocaust. And the Holocaust would have ruined many people. 6 million or more massacred by Nazi Germany. And yet they came out of that. And modern Israel, though I don't want to get into a political type of discussion or go into that too far, but the fact is there's a resilience built in there just because they still, at least some of them, have the Torah. I'm talking in a material, physical, political sense. There's no army around Israel that can take Israel on and beat her. Some of us are old enough to remember some of the, like, 1967, the Seven-Day War, and some of the Syrians and Egyptians came with all their Russian tanks, and they were just obliterated by Israel. And to this day, no one messes with Israel in that area. They have nukes, for one thing. And they know they have probably one of the best air forces in the world. See, God's law is an expression of Him. It's a power. And when man uses the law properly, it's great. Matter of fact, if someone could keep the law all the time, they could go to heaven that way. The law gate. It's a very lonely gate because it's not been opened yet. But theoretically, if anyone kept the law, they could go to heaven. But there's a problem there with man's rebellious character, as we said. See, in Romans chapter 3, it talks about how blessed Israel was to have the Torah, to have the law. Chapter 3. Then what advantage has a Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. That's what it says. Great in every respect. That is in the present tense, which is interesting. And then later on, Paul talks in Romans 9, and he says, verse 3, "For I wish I were myself were accursed, separate from Christ for the sake of my brethren." Now, it's okay then for me maybe to say that my brethren American citizens, or, you know, this is not the brethren in Christ here. It's his brethren national people that he grew up with. He was a Jew. And he says, "For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh," he adds that, according to the flesh, "who are," verse 4, "Israelites, to whom belong adoption as sons, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." That's a high praise for Israel here. The Israel that's not even been converted here. This is the result of them having the Torah and having, of course, many things like the prophets and all that. But the prophets never gave new commands. They just told them to keep the commands they had. And they told them they'd be cursed if they did not keep the laws they had. But they always pointed back to Moses. They always pointed back to what had been given. And when the Jews, you look at the kings, Josiah, Hezekiah. Let's think of Josiah for a minute. This was a good boy. 8 years old, he had a terrible father, only ruled for 3 months. And then his grandfather was Manasseh the monster, child sacrifice. He did repent to some extent. And then he died. He died when Josiah was about 6 years old, okay? I think that spared him from maybe some bad influence. But he must have had a good mother, too. I think she's Jedediah. And interesting name for a girl. So He is a good boy, and he begins to clear the land out of some idols, and he's concerned about the temple, and he wants it fixed up and made right. And while they're cleaning up the temple, they find the scroll of the Torah. Now, this tells us a couple of things. Having good intentions is not enough. Because when he gets the Torah and it's read to him, he rips his clothes and he's appalled, because now the Word of God and the requirements of the Lord and what is from heaven for man has been revealed to him, and he's doing his best, but it's not good enough. A lot of people think that if you just have good intentions and you're a good person, the average Joe out there thinks so-and-so will probably make it to heaven if he's a pretty good guy, does more good things than bad things, or whatever. He doesn't kill anybody, doesn't commit too much adultery. He's a pretty clean living guy, doesn't bother people. But see, Josiah gets that Torah, and he's appalled. And he sends to Huldah, a prophetess, some of his secretary, I believe, and a priest. And they go over there, and she basically says that Israel's days are numbered. But Josiah's a good guy. This is my paraphrase. And he'll go to his death in peace, which was at 37 years of age, fighting against King Necho, which I don't know if he was supposed to have done that one. But see, you can look back and you can track the record of these kings, and it's always with how closely they abided by the laws of God. And we know from Deuteronomy 17, I believe, around verse 20, that every king was supposed to be able to write out for himself a copy of that Torah. Write it out by hand. I have a suggestion. Maybe we need to have our kids writing out the Torah. I'll get to that a little more sooner. By hand. Take a long time. Well, you make them brush their teeth. If you thought it was a good thing, you could make... You know, because every king was supposed to do that. Our kids are to become kings for God. And I want to tell you what, when Jesus was 12 years old, the Torah was on his mind. He was 12 years old, and he was left behind, or he stayed behind, maybe a little both. And he was in his father's house at the temple. What was he doing? Was he playing... Was he out playing football in the streets? He was discussing the Torah, the tutor of Israel, with the graybeards, and amazing them with both his questions and his answers. Now, wouldn't that be a good thing for our 12-year-olds to have on their mind? If it was God's own plan that the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the Holy One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is Jehovah Himself, wouldn't it be a good thing that the kind of system God set up to prepare Jesus for His ministry, we try to think about how we could reduplicate that in our homes? We need our kids to talk more about Samson than the Hulk. Just a side note here a little bit. Maybe it's not a side note. We need our kids to be more focused on Nehemiah than on the Little Mermaid. That is still a lion, the Lion King, and all this stuff that's thrown. You know, I just have to wonder a little bit. I saw that in Job, it was lightning and wind that destroyed Job's family, killed. Who's the god of lightning today in mythology? Thor. Do we want our kids to imagine they're flying with a hammer in front of them like Thor? Or they're like Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, or like David taking down the giants. See, we got to think about what kind of system of heritage are we developing among ourselves? Is it kingdom or is it worldly, man-made, bankrupt culture that hasn't been producing very well, to be honest with you? Now, I'll say this every time I'm up here because I care about all the kids out here. There are a lot of them. It's encouraging. But I'm terrified for them, too. Because they are targeted by Satan. He doesn't care about all the other kids. The ones in this tent, he does very much. See, we need to watch out not to have a Gentile snobbery. There's a kind of the attitude I grew up with. I don't think we all have it here, but was, oh, liberty means I don't have to... I can eat pork chops. And I do like pork chops, and I like bacon. Now, who doesn't like bacon? Don't raise your hand. You're too weird. We'll have to mark you. We'll have to put you in isolation or something. We love you anyway. But, now, you know, I get to eat bacon, and I don't have to go down to that temple and be in those boring, you know, ritual things. And that's what most people out there probably think, that that's the liberty Christ to give us from all the ritual and rigmarole of having to do all the stuff the Jews had to do. But is that really how we should think? See? What does Paul say to us Gentiles? Are there any Jews in here? They know they're a Jew. They're pretty sure. It's hard to even find one, honestly, in the flesh. But Romans 11, 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. We have a source of our faith. And that source of the source is the Torah. It's Moses and the law. And being a New Testament Christian doesn't mean that the Old Testament's dropped off like, when the shuttle goes up in space, it drops off its booster rocket. We don't need it anymore. That's not how we're supposed to be thinking at all. We're supposed to be grateful for the Torah tutor. And avail ourselves of the Torah tutor properly so that we can be what we need to be. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You'll then say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's what a proud Gentile might say. They're broken off. We don't need any of that. You know, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We don't need the Torah anymore. We don't need all that. Paul says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. Now, I agree. Perfect love casts out fear. But fear's got a job to do. Fear is the beginning. Fear is a foundational thing. Think of fear as a bulldozer. So you can build a house on top of some property once you get rid of all the rocks and trees. But you got to have that bulldozer. You got to have that. You got to have the work of the law on your heart. We do. I've thought a long time living in Africa where it's, well, my messages are like an African marketplace, okay? It's kind of chaotic and sometimes hard to follow, but there's a lot of stuff in there. Take what you want. You want bananas, there'll be bananas in there. You want mangoes, they're in there. You want a full-grown pig or a cow's head, it's in there. You want Chinese goods, American goods, it's all in there, see? But Africa's kind of like that. Have you ever seen a video of traffic flow like in Lagos or in Asia? Who's been to Asia? Yeah, how do you cross the road there? You close your eyes, pray, and just go for it. If you hesitate, you're lost. America has a lot more rules because we do have this godly heritage where the forefathers did believe the Bible was important. And they did use the Bible in forming our government. You know, we had three branches of government like Israel. Israel had prophets, priests, and kings. And we had the legislative branch, we had the judicial branch, and we had the kingly branch. Well, they think they are. See, this country is different than a lot of the world. It's very, very chaotic and not like Israel with its law. So let me get back to my point before I completely get lost here. The law does matter. It really matters. It forms countries that are powerful and civilized and have a lot of advancement or elsewhere. Now, where was I? Branches were broken off. Quite right. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity. But you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. The Torah tutor is very important for preparing people to receive God's grace. And that was the point I was trying to get to about the marketplace. I've often wondered where people, by the way, if you're Southern, all you have to say is God bless them, their hearts, or say, I'm sorry, because anything else you want to. Slap, I'm sorry, but. So I'm sorry, but Africans, where I live, it's so chaotic. I sometimes wonder, why would they be excited to be able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law within them by the Spirit if they have no desire to even do it to begin with? What we have in Africa is more like taboo. And they're based on oral traditions of the elders. That if you eat that fish, you'll be cursed. And they live in a world populated by spirits and ghosts and ancestral things. And there's nothing written in Africa. The art of writing somehow was lost in that continent. And so it's all, you know, if it's oral, how well do we play that game? Pass on the message. What happens, see? So it's come to my thinking that maybe in Africa, people need to be taught that God is holy, he's perfect, he's unchanging, and his law and his ways are the same. They're not arbitrary or random, subject to all kinds of change. They're not subject to vote. They derive from God, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because when you say, here's the grace of God, you'll no longer be held accountable for the laws that you broke, and even the laws you might break in the future if you keep repenting and walking in the light. See, you can't come into Christ with that kind of careless spirit. You've got to come wanting sins to be forgiven, and sin has to be defined as the breaking of God's law. Now, I know the law is written in the heart. It says that in Romans 2:14, that God put it in the conscience of the Gentiles. There is that natural law that works. There are consequences for all kinds of things that can be seen. There's the laws of nature, too, in second law of thermodynamics or gravity and so forth. And that we can, nations can pick up from that. But it's all kind of misty. And it's how you see in India, the Hinduism. Anything goes, everything, nothing can be defined. Ill-defined boundaries. like you're walking through a haze. And see, the Torah just puts those boundaries down clearly, like a wall. And that's actually a good thing, see, that's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ our Lord discussed the Mishnah. I want to read something about what the Mishnah, the traditions of the Jews, said on this subject here. At 5 years old, according to the Mishnah, a Jewish boy, this is a Jewish boy's educational process, is fit for Scripture at 5 years old. So what they did is they memorized it. Over and over. And many Jewish boys, by the time they're 13, would memorize the whole Pentateuch or the Torah. At 10 years old, then they studied the oral Torah or the Mishnah. That's their interpretations. At 13, they looked at the fulfilling of the commandments. At 15, the Talmud. That's the rabbinic interpretations. And at 18, they're supposed to go to the bride chamber, get married. 18, okay, 18-year-olds, get up, let's go. that's what they did. And at 20, they pursued a vocation. And at 30, they had authority. They were considered to start having authority. The goal of every Jewish boy is to become a rabbi. Rabbis were highly respected in Jewish culture. Today, maybe someone would like their son to become a PhD in science or become a doctor, something like that, or maybe an officer in the military. For Jews, there was no higher position than to become a rabbi, to be able to quote the scriptures accurately, to be able to interpret them properly according to the traditions they had. And even at the highest level, the very best rabbis could actually bring new interpretations to the people. When they called Jesus rabbi, it was a high praise. It was a high praise to him. And so, this is a great article, and if you would like me to send it to you, it's really, really good. I'm thrilled with the whole thing. It's called The Rabbi and the Talmudim. Talmudim means disciple. A Talmudim is a disciple. And it's written by some, I believe, Jewish Christians, believers, and it's pretty well documented. The land of Galilee was full of rabbis and full... See, you had a kind of country or nation where Jesus could go to their capital, think today, go to their capital where everyone is supposed to gather, the three feasts, required feast, and he could be there with a bunch of guys to talk about God and his law and interpreting his law and what, you know, even hypothetical, I'm sure, surmising here and just talking about the Lord in a way. 12 years old, Jesus was into that. Because Galilee was that kind of place. According to this article, Galilee was more religious than Judah. They were hillbillies. There were country bumpkins up there. But see, they were more down to earth and they were more religious. There's a reason Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. He basically was around the lake. Most of his work, around the lake. He took some excursions here and there, went down to the south for a trip or two, but see, that it wasn't an accident that he had parents like Joseph and Mary, or there, John could be born there. It was a very religious milieu or matrix or environment that our Messiah, Savior, was brought into by deliberation, by God, through the generations. It wasn't an accident. And I just have to think that we would benefit greatly to learn from that as God's people today. Look, think of the Messiah, Jesus. There are two genealogies that go back to Abraham and further back. Romans, see, is all about how the Spirit would come to fulfill the requirements of the law. Romans 8:4. So my point would be, if no one cares about fulfilling the requirements of the law, who cares about the Spirit and having the Spirit, having the power of being a new creature by faith? But see, there were people in all cities who went to the synagogues, God-fearers and proselytes and Jews, who did care about the Torah, who had it read to them from scrolls. And those scrolls were so sacred that if they got worn out, they buried them like a human being. And replace them with a fresh copy. They almost treated the written scrolls of the Bible, the Old Testament, like they were holy people. Brethren, we got to get our head in what it was like in that first century when Jesus came. It wasn't like America today. Today, if you go in a home, you got a great competitor there. It's called the boob tube. You've got multiple movies being produced constantly. Sports events everywhere. Every kind of hobby under the sun, from motorcycling to fishing to hunting to baseball to football, that have occupied the hearts of most of the people. Plus just making the good old, making more money. All that. But in that society, though, I'm sure they wanted to make some money and they had their side interests and all. They were a people in a very great way. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, their concept of what he would do and what he'd be like was off. They thought he would drive the Romans into the sea, reestablish every man under his own, vine with his vineyard and his own tree and his own peaceful home. And they'd live to be 120 years old, maybe. And it would be peaceful and be like Solomon's ear. There'd be gold everywhere and they'd conquer all the other nations and put them under their feet. But at least they're waiting for that, right? Not over in other countries or nations, in Africa or Asia, Nepal or in the mountains of Tibet or over in, South Pole or North Pole or anywhere else. Very special place, Israel. See, the Torah was and is a very good tutor. It did its job very well. Paul says it, Romans. He says in chapter 9, verse 6, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. Now you can read the rest of that. God didn't go to plan B because plan A failed. Plan B led to plan A. If you think about it, God's so patient. We built a house, and if we took 2 or 3 years to build a house, it's a big deal. God is patient, see. It's a big build-up, a slow build-up. So, Word of God didn't fail. The whole experiment with the Jews was not just like a mad scientist in a giant laboratory trying out, we'll try the Jewish thing here with the law. Whoa, the law and the Jewish thing is not working too good. Let's try something else. Let's send this Jesus down here and he'll fix all that and do something different. It's all planned perfectly. Perfectly. The good old tutor was working, doing his job. Galatians chapter 3. All right. What's it say in verse 18? Let's go to 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels. Now, when you hear that added, don't think like, oh, let me see now. What do I need to do? I'll add on this. It was deliberately, in time, added on just when it was supposed to be. Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time, see, Christ would come. So, it says there, ordained through angels. Does that sound like an accident? Ad hoc, random type of thing, just done any old way? Nope. Angels. Angels were involved in giving this until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So we go on in chapter 4 of Galatians. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers of the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then we see that the sons can cry out, Abba, Father, because of spirit in them. Do you see the good job done by the Torah tutor? The build up here? A people, the Jews, who had a fear of breaking God's law, had a desire to do it right, to do it his way, would talk about it for hours. Does the law allow a man to walk a mile or 2 miles? We can ridicule that now, but I am also kind of grateful that they're kind of people that at least cared enough to want to know what God had for them to do. Not the humanistic, secular, I'll do it my way! And what pleases me is what matters. We need to take the me and upturn the M and make it a we. We're not a communal people much anymore, but we have to become that. And I'll talk about that later. These people were together as Jews waiting and talking about and discussing the Messiah. You go to John 7, they're talking about Jesus. Yeah, they get things wrong, but at least they're looking. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. Was no accident. Into Christ, and then the new covenant did begin. I think of the Torah tutor running with that baton, and when he's done, he's passing it on. Because Abraham had faith. Right? Father of us all. Abraham was a great man. Moses, we heard about him. Who of us have left our playboy type lifestyle of absolute riches to live with sheep in a hot, hot, hot country every day, becoming a nobody like Moses? See, we are recipients of Israel, of these great things. In Galatians 3:25, for now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. The entire work of all new covenant preachers from the apostles on was to release all captives from the bondage of being breakers of God's immutable, unchangeable, inexorable laws or law. Go to Romans 6. Now, this is a topic I've been given. So if I'm boring you a little bit, I'm sorry, but we've got to work this through this a little bit because this is a topic that we need to look at. Could have preached anything else, but this is good stuff. So Romans 6, what does it say there? Verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. My point here is that where's the contrast between slavery and sin and freedom from sin without knowing God's law? And that takes us to Romans 7. And we know what Romans 7 says, I hope so, but let's read the first verses. Don't you know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. So how many of the kids here can quote the Ten Commandments from heart? Or knows the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:2-4? How many kids here know the history of Hezekiah? Josiah, who Ittai the Gittite is. Who knows? Like the back of their hand, all the stories of Israel, her kings, her priests, her prophets. See? Now, I think a casual knowledge of the law is not what we're talking about. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined another man, she'll be called an adulteress. I want to skip to verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Here's a question. Can a person be immersed if they don't die to something? And gain the new life in Christ to be raised up to something better? We have to have a healthy fear of God and His law before we come to Christ to get the good stuff. Just how it works. It's how God designed it. That's a great incentive to be good parents and teach the kids that yes means yes, first time, no arguments, and no means no, first time, no arguments. Now make sure your personal family laws are not arbitrary and unreasonable and have some grace in there. I'm not saying be a tyrant like Hitler, but you hear what I'm saying, brethren. There's a certain law-abiding type of thought or system that the Jews had that was how Christianity came out of that. It was God's plan. So he says, therefore, my brethren, you also made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Most places, if you try to teach in detail about some of these things, they're going to fall asleep on you within minutes. They want to hear how to be successful, how to have the victory. Right here, right now, they don't want all this background material. But this is God's way of doing it. Putting people under law so they know how sinful they are, how we were, how we could be, so they can have the what a wonderful relief it is when the amazing grace is revealed to them. And the doors of this prison are thrown open. And I mean, we know this from Galatians 3, that when a person's put under the law, what's he long for? Freedom. Freedom. As the society keeps lowering standards, so the marriage is between a man and a man or whatever, as the society keeps taking God's laws and trashing them, it's going to become harder and harder for people to have any relief by the grace of God, because they won't want it. They won't even see the need for it. What's the point of it? It's all postmodern subjectivism. Do what's right in your own eyes, see? Finishing verse 4. So that we might be joined to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. I'm not here to say that we should preach the law Sunday after Sunday, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and make that our major, you know, put the Ten Commandments all up here. That wouldn't hurt at all. But I am saying that perhaps if we're going to raise up champions for Christ as we want to, who are very grateful for the grace of God, because what they couldn't do, like in Romans 7, though they really did try hard to be a good boy and good girl and keep that law and do the right thing, and they found out at some point they couldn't do it. Their arm of flesh failed them. And so what do you do when you come under that kind of condemnation? You look to Christ for grace and mercy. But listen, not so you can do what you want. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. For the law of the Spirit, here's another law, of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, for what the law couldn't do. Again, is it important in this entire book of Romans to point out that the main work of God was to release people from the law so they could be free by grace of God to live a much better life? But you had to have the juxtaposition or the contrast made for it to work. And so it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was. Now, I want to stop here a minute again. Instead of picking on the law, it's like a mirror, and a person gained 20 pounds, and they break the mirror and say, bad mirror, or your scales. Do you do like I do? I'm in denial. I figure most scales are 5 pounds off. Came back here and I gained 8 pounds within a month. Because my daughter gave me $50 to buy all the donuts I wanted. Big mistake there. She's probably listening to this, you know. I kept sending her pictures of all the donuts. She said, quit. It's not the bathroom scales that's at fault. It's not the mirror, is it? It's not our wife who might point out some of our faults when she's not in the right mood. Or it's not our husband who might get on us. It's not our kids who might call us to count. It's what? It's us. The law's doing a good job in pointing out where we fall short of God's holy standard. Good law. Good tutor. Give him a raise. Don't kill him. It's like a referee in a football game. You don't beat the guy up because your team's losing. Maybe some places. They do in England. The hooligans. See, we should be, if we're really, truly saved, we should have fond remembrances of the law. You follow me? A good old, I had a teacher in class 5, Madame Ducour. Madame Ducour was a terror to me because she made us memorize the times tables. 7 times 7. I hated that one. 9 times 7. Quick. We didn't have all those gizmos like Texas Instrument calculators. We used a slide rule when I was in high school, believe it or not. So we had to memorize all the times tables. And she used to pull my ear every time I didn't get it right. I don't know, maybe I had big ears, you know. She grabbed them things, and guess what, though? I learned my times tables. Looking back, she was one of my favorite teachers. She was tough on me. She made me do what was right. And I just wanted every other student to have a teacher like her. It's like, you know, a good coach. Americans can be yelled at about anything. Who goes to these fitness camps? Any of you, I got to watch my tongue. Any of you very interesting people actually do those, like, what do they call them? Spartan races? I mean, it's like, you're torching yourself and you're Americans. They got to do this stuff in Assyria and Africa. You're crawling through the mud under barbed wire, really? And you can have a fitness coach saying, come on, get the lead out, move, move, and you'll pay him for it. Because physical fitness is of great importance. Spiritual fitness counts for a little. Or maybe not. You can have some chef, the chief of the chefs, you know, yelling at all the other cooks. And like Ramsay. Everybody puts up with it. Why? Because they want to be the best. They want to win. You go to the Marines, they yell at you a little bit there once in a while. Maybe not anymore. My nephew Luke is in the Army now, in boot camp in South Carolina in summer. Pity him. I'm sure they've yelled at him. But see, they want him to probably survive the next war and kill the enemy, not be killed. See, we got to look at the tutor, the kind of like that old mean guy, but boy, we needed him. We needed a good kick in the pants. We needed that when we were kids, either kids in the faith or kids in the flesh. We just need to have in mind in the rearview mirror, God is holy, okay? We didn't create God. He made us. And it's His game we're playing. We didn't make a God game and He's a player in it. We're His players. We're on His board. And we play by His rules or off the team. See, that's the proper attitude we need to get is it's God's way or the highway. But praise the Lord that He's going to give us power to go His way, to do it His way. If we really want to. If we get over ourselves and look for help and get the help that we need. Great commandment, see? To love our enemies. That's where it comes to. Could any other nation produce a people that would even ask the question, what is the greatest commandment? That's in Mark 12. Scribe comes up to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? Do you think they would ask that in Congo? Brazil? Amazon jungle? You know, and the steeps of Russia before the modern era? Okay, so let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 4. Paul was longing to see this young man. He was his true son in the faith. An awesome guy. What was his heritage? Well, we know his heritage. It tells us. He was steeped in the Torah. He had the Torah tutor. You know, what was on his mind when he was 12 years old? Go read it. It says here, verse 5, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that's in you as well. See, he was a hybrid. His father, we believe, was Greek, and his mother and grandmother were Jewish. And he was able to partake of that great heritage through that. And there was no man almost like him. Paul said, I have no one like Timothy. Everyone else was worried about their own agenda, their own issues. That's what he told the Philippians. He gave him the leadership in Ephesus, great, great city, great, great church, to be the evangelist there as a young man. Do we want young Timothys today? How about Paul himself? How was he raised? Under Gamaliel. Many would argue that Gamaliel was the greatest rabbi of all, except perhaps Hillel. There's probably some, the majority say Hillel, Gamaliel number two, but Gamaliel is number two. And he was raised up, his dad sent him to be tutored in Jerusalem under him, and he knew the law like the back of his hand. And God then took that guy who wrote Romans 7, who was anxious to do the right thing, and he changed the world. Amen? Do we want to have Pauls today? Well, we send our kids to be trained under Gamaliel, so to speak. Our education system today has become a political ploy to make children compliant with the New World Order. So they'll have a politically correct mindset about everything, which is not, it's anti-Christ spirit at work all the way. And we take our kids like a bunch of idiots and send them to college and wonder why they come back ruined. At least here, for most of you, homeschool or Christian school is being done. And I praise God for the foresight of men like Brother Jay. And I give my wife a tremendous credit for homeschooling our kids. I was going to send them to boarding school. She said, you can do that and I'll divorce you. She used the big D word. And it's like, you feel that strongly about it? She said, yep, they're our kids. God gave them to us. And so that's what we did. Now, if you've not done that, I'm not cursing people here. I'm just saying, you see, the Jewish educational system could create a Jesus or a Paul or a Timothy. And God's plan didn't fail because it was through. And you look in Romans 11. He said, even now. God's plan. We've got to look at that one. It's very important. Romans 11. See, verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are, present tense, beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts of and the calling of God are irrevocable. Verse 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also, please get the word there, now. But these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Paul had received that mercy, right? Timothy had received that mercy. Peter had received that mercy. James had received that mercy. It was through that core of Jewish stalwarts, those apostles, hand-selected by Jesus Christ in the land of Galilee, after much prayer, it was that Jewish core that we came out of, the root. I don't think we should think we're better than God in His plan. Children are under tutors. Custodians. They're under the law. They don't get born again when they're born of their mother. They've got to work up to that place. They've got to be prepared for that point. They've got to be trained if we want to have them ready so that when they come under the new covenant, they know the old covenant and its weaknesses, what is trying to get done, and they're relieved and happy and so thankful for what the new covenant can now do for them. We need to deliberately, as a body of Christ, be doing that. That means figure out how to do it. Different ways, perhaps. How about the rich young ruler and the dialogue that Jesus had with him? He comes up to Jesus and says, I want to be your follower. He says, well, keep the commandments. He says, oh, I have. Where would you get people like that today in Congo or in modern America? That were so interested. This was a great young man and he was a good guy. You'd want to have him for a neighbor, a boss, or a friend. One thing he lacked, he was covetous, just like Paul, Romans 7. He said, sell everything you have, all your position, and do like Moses. Consider reproach better than refuse. Refuse the refuse of the world. I thought that was kind of cool. See, we need to steep ourselves in more of the Old Testament. It's not to be discarded. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction. So we need to have a time. You cannot get this done Sunday morning in a Sunday school lesson for 45 minutes. It doesn't work. You've got to do this every day. Have Bible devotions with your kids. Have them take notes during the sermons and read their notes. Have them memorize vast portions of the Scripture. Have them share it with their little friends. It's a very comprehensive, ongoing type of thing to produce the people we want to produce. Let's learn how to do it. There in Romans 15, I'll finish that. Encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, do we need that? It's tied in with verse 4. May He grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Look, you know who my family and my countrymen and my heroes are? Nehemiah, Hannah, Esther, Daniel. Those are my people, my tribe. I appreciate George Washington, and I appreciate Neil Armstrong. It's kind of cool he went to the moon, whatever good it did for me, but I appreciate Braveheart, William Wallace. A lot of people in history have done some pretty neat things, and we can be glad, you know, for whatever inventions, whatever might have helped us. I'm glad for whoever invented the air conditioner. I live in Ghana. But see, you get my point. Our children and children's children need to be much closer in spirit and in heart and in memory and in thought and in value to the biblical characters than Thor or the Hulk or Spider-Man or little Miss Barbie toy or Mermaid Girl or all this stuff. They keep making them up every time you turn around. Paganism revitalized. See, God did take the stinger out of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56. He took the stinger out of the law by taking out sin through Christ. That's a good thing. So now what happens? Now what happens? See, God is, when He met Moses on Mount Sinai, He had to put him in tons of rock. There's obsidian rock on that mountain today. It's black. And He put him in a cleft of a rock, and He showed him His hind parts, as the King James says. His trailing edge of His glory. And one man, and we know the story. His face was shining for a little while, and then he'd have to, and they covered it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One man, their leader. And yet, and He gave him the law, and it was chiseled into rock. By God first. Wasn't like ink on paper. Chiseled in there. When the first copy of the law was destroyed because of the Baal-worshipping Jewish slaves down there in the camp with Aaron, another set had to be chiseled by Aaron. And Josh was up there too, and that's a whole other story. They were together. I think he maybe carried them. They're heavy. And that's why those chiseled commandments could be put into the ark for 500 years and be read. It wasn't just written on like we do today with a pen or something, or painted. What God was aiming toward is to take that holy Torah law and engrave it inside people, not on rock, but on the hearts and the minds of people who, longing to be holy, like Paul, desirous of pleasing God and doing things the right way, but disappointed in themselves, frustrated by their weakness, unable to reach that perfection that the law demanded, that those humbled people could come to God and He would engrave and chisel His law. But it's more than that. It would be Him, Himself, abiding, not on top of a mountain with mist and clouds and thunder, but in the safe space for faith in us. God is looking to deposit His greatest thing, Himself, His Son, His Spirit, in people so they could do what they want to do, be holy as He's holy. It doesn't work by osmosis or automatically that someone, you know, I'm a really wretch here, so I love all the wrong things, and I'll just maybe try that baptism gig. Maybe it'll do like a magic thing, and I'll come out of the water, and it doesn't work that way. The heart has to be ready to receive what God wants to give. That's repentance, and the law brings man to repentance when used rightly. It humbles us. We can be a great athlete. We can be a great astronaut. We can be a great businessman. But the law, the Torah, humbles us because at some point there, if we're a bit honest, we break it. Have you ever tried to run a road race and you set a goal to do it maybe, let's say, 3 miles and 20, under 19 minutes, and that's a good goal, and you know you don't reach your goal? How do you feel? See? Because you wanted to win. You want to do your best. There's a reason that most people aren't becoming Christians. They're careless, callous, apathetic, lazy, and they just are happy to be like pigs in the mud. They don't care. And the only hope they have to care is to recognize that God is holy, holy, holy! And we can't change Him. We have to change to become like Him. We can't manipulate Him. That's all the magic, you know, Hinduism and African paganism's all trying to manipulate the gods to get them to come down our way and do things for us. No, our faith says He is one holy God. You conform to His image. Be transformed to be like Him. Don't try to make God like you. Don't bring Him down to a human level. He's still God that Moses met on Mount Horeb. See, now we, seeing His glory in the spiritual realm, are transformed. Think of that word transformed. We're reshaped, remolded, reconfigured, or reset in our identity. That's what it means when the face is shining with reflected glory. It's in the face of Christ we see God. And that's His identity. That's His very essence. I say hallelujah to that. The Torah could shape and mold an unruly nation, Israel, from the slaves of Egypt into one of the greatest nations on earth, so that by Solomon's day it was of unprecedented wealth and peace, having conquered all other countries around them through David. It created strong families, low crime. The quality of life index was great. Physically, because of the Torah. You know, Jeremiah, our son, went to Marseille, France with his family to do ministry, and because it blew up in Cameroon. And my wife looked up online, what was the quality of life index for that city? 66%. That's air pollution, that's job opportunity, crime, housing, all that together. And that's pretty good. You know what Accra is, where we live, in the capital of Ghana? 3%. I said, why'd you do that? It's better not to know some things, you know. She then looked up the heat index for Ghana. Big mistake. 125, you know, when she looked it up. We knew it was hot. It's summertime in America. It's hot, too. See, the quality of life index under the law in Solomon's day was excellent. As we said, the temple was built worth billions of dollars. But all the law could do spiritually, the Torah tutor, was to humbly lead us to something so much better. Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians? And also in Romans 5? So much better. So we should be thinking about that. I mean, what do we want from our Messiah? Health, wealth, and success? Long life? Better economy, make America great again, you know, about economy, or is it about the morality? I mean, I wouldn't mind both. It's good to have some money, but it seems pretty impossible. So much better. 2 Corinthians 3, almost done here. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, verse 9, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Abound in glory. See, what the Torah could not do, what the law could not do, God has been able to do through Christ, through His finished work, by faith in Him. and meet us, not on the top of a rocky mountain, but in the quietness of our mind and the thoughts that we carry within us. Every single new Israelite, that's us, is a habitation of the Holy One, the source, the wellspring, the fountainhead of the Torah itself. No Jew could have imagined that. No Jew could have imagined that, that kind of holiness before their greatest rabbi. Every single Christian, if he's truly in Christ and God and Christ lives in him, has not the Torah to read and try and follow, but he has it engraved in his heart because he wants to do the right thing. He loves it. Why all this? And I have a second sermon, but I won't preach it. Lunch is here, so I'll quit here. But this is a sneak preview to think about. We are seemingly prey for the predator, like a sheep tied to a stake in a safari to catch a man-eating lion. And the hunter gets up in the tree with his high-powered rifle. And the lion, very sure that he's now got a great meal, an easy meal, with that sheep or that goat, is the one who gets shot. We're the kind of people that Satan fears, and we're being used by God to set a trap to destroy him. Revelation 20, verse 9 says, a fire will come down after the city's surrounded. We're just luring him in. Because in us is the rock. And the predator's filthy fangs will be broken as he tries to bite into the true church of Jesus Christ. That's what God was leading to, is a people so holy that Satan would be destroyed in trying to break them. That's why we shouldn't complain about circumstances. God is setting this, like Pharaoh coming to the Red Sea. He's got him. No, he doesn't. Who's got who? Who's got who? That's a trap set. He gets all those meek little slaves. They don't have weapons. They don't know how to fight. We have 600 chariots, 200,000 men on foot. This is going to be easy, boys. Let's go on in and get them. And what happened? Boom, finished. Brethren, don't despair of your difficulties. Don't look at the outward man and your aging or your health issues. You've been disguised, camouflaged from the devil, just like Jesus fooled him, so that God can win more great and final great victories through us, in whom the Torah resides in our very heart. Rejoice. Rejoice. It's all part of God's plan. In the fullness of time, Jesus came, and he'll come again for the people who love his law in their heart and are thankful they can now fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by the Spirit they've been given.